Well, good morning, First Baptist Lowry's. It is good to be here and to see everybody again. I know some faces we have met in the past, and it is really just a privilege and an honor to get to share really our story that has been developing over some time. And I kind of want to fill in some of the gaps and then you know, break bread with you, break God's word open. And let's look to his word and what it has to say to us this morning. I also just want to thank Brother David. It's funny how God brings people together. And sometimes how our paths are intertwined and we just sometimes don't even know it. You know? And so I know Miss Stacy and her family. We actually grew up in the same church and know her mama and daddy really well. And so I spoke with Pastor David, and we ended up meeting and spending some time together, and coming to find out we had actually been to his home church over the last few months, and so it's just neat to see how God brings people together, and so I just appreciate it a lot, brother, for having this opportunity to share this morning. As some may have heard or seen on Facebook, a lot of times we go by the Jackson Five. We don't claim to be singers or dancers, but we are five of us, and our last name is Jackson. But, you know, God has just really stirred our hearts for missions. And you know, I believe that God does speak and work through His Spirit, but I believe it's always in conjunction with His Word. And, you know, God really used His Word to call us to this, and he used verses like James 4:14. It says, "Life is but a vapor, here today and gone tomorrow." You know, that verse started ringing true, and really, and Angie and I, both of us, in our hearts, that you know, we have this limited time on earth. You know, if we're blessed, we may get 70, 80, 90 years, some longer, some shorter. But we're given this time as believers to be faithful to that old story. That story that has the power to save. That story that has the power to bring life. And so this life, this short life that we have, is to be spent to bring glory to God and to make His name known. Well, it was verses like that and verses like Acts 4:12 that says, "There is no other name under heaven given to man by which we must be saved." Church, we have to understand that there is no other name that has the power to save. Amen. And if that name, that one and only name, Jesus, has to be preached, and in this period of time that we've been given, we have the ability to preach that name. And so that's what we have to do. Whether it's in this community here or in Rock Hill or wherever God spreads us, we need to be about making that name known. And so God really did. He used those verses to just direct us and give us this burden to seek after Him. And I remember one day that Angie came to me and she said, "You know, God's really been stirring my heart about missions." And God really was working in us at different times and in different ways, but He was directing us to the same place, the same you know, ministry that God was giving us, and that was for global missions, cross-cultural missions. And so we really didn't know what that looked like. I'd been a student pastor for some years, and we loved students, and really that's where our heart was at. We had spent multiple years on staff at our sending church, which is Rollinson Road Baptist Church in Rock Hill. And so, you know, we just started praying and asking God to direct our steps. And so we had some friends that were serving in a part of Mexico, and they had gone with this agency, ABWE, Association of Baptists for World Evangelism. We had never heard of ABWE. And so we spent one night talking with them for a few hours, and they just said, "Listen, whatever you do, you need to at least go check them out. We've done a lot of research, and so go check them out." So we went up there one weekend and took part in this thing that they called Demo, which is like a weekend event, and you learn all about ABWE and their heart for the gospel. And we came away, church, that from that weekend just really blown away at what they were doing, at their service to the Lord and to really equipping missionaries for serving overseas. Well, what we learned is they had been doing missions for 90-plus years. They had sent missionaries to 70-plus countries. And so their heart was for the gospel to be preached in every nation. Their heart was to see the lost found. And so we came away just so encouraged. We felt like we know this is where God wants us. But Lord, we don't know where. And honestly speaking, we had kind of gone into that weekend with the idea that, Lord, you know, we're willing to do this, but we're thinking an English-speaking country. Amen. That's what we do. We tell God what He wants us to do. And so, you know, we had kind of been thinking Ireland. We knew spiritual darkness there. But we pretty much quickly learned that Ireland was closed and that wasn't going to happen. So we just said, all right, God, if this is your will, we're trusting that you are going to direct our steps. And so it wasn't long and through prayer and just some conversations we had that we decided that God wanted us to go to Portugal, really in that Lisbon, greater Lisbon area. And so we said yes to that. And, you know, God's just been working ever since. If I'm not mistaken, last week you may have saw a little short video that was from our survey trip. That was back in October. And I want you to understand kind of how this process works for us, because it works different for different missionaries. Some missionaries are supported through cooperative programs and giving, like Pastor David just mentioned a few minutes ago, Andy Armstrong and Lottie Moon. Our route is a little bit different. We actually raise our own support, and so we go around and we share with churches and with individuals and really just trust that God will raise up that support. Well, we started this journey in March of 20. We came on with ABWE as missionaries through them. But I was working a full-time job and working as a part-time student pastor at Rawlinson Road. Well, I wanted to be faithful to my commitment there. And so we said at the end of 20, I'm going to step away from my role as student pastor and we'll focus on full-time support raising while I work. Well, church, I had asked and prayed that God would get us to 100% support in 15 months. And I can tell you, in my flesh, I prayed that prayer asking and hoping that God would answer that. But in my flesh, if I'm really honest, I don't know that I believed that He would do it. Well, we started full-time support raising in January of 21. 15 months would have been the end of March in just a few weeks. Well, church, to the glory of God, we hit 100% a few weeks back. Amen. And it was a work of God. He provided it. He did it. Oftentimes we say, Lord, we just feel like we've given little effort and you just opened the floodgates. You've just been so good to us. And so we just praise God for that. Church, we thank you for your love and for your support and for your prayer. Because we don't need just financial support. We need people that are committed to praying for us, praying for our family. We've seen God answering these prayers physically, preparing our hearts, preparing our kids' hearts. When we came away from that survey trip, you know, this journey has in a lot of ways been like a roller coaster. There's been some ups and downs. I can't say that it's been, you know, just an easy ride. You know, when you say you're home and prepare to say goodbye to friends and family and pretty much what we've always known, there's been some hard moments. But God has truly prepared our hearts. And so we just covet people praying for us. And praying for the Portuguese people as we prepare to go there and serve, because our goal is to be church planters, And so we'll get there, and we're hoping by first part of June, and we'll start the process of learning Portuguese. So be praying for me. Some days I think about it, I'm like, Lord, I just need you to open areas of my mind that's just closed off. But we'll go and we'll learn the language. We'll plug into life in the community. And our goal is to plant churches in areas that there is no gospel presence. And you know, as we started to learn about Portugal, one thing that quickly was confirming and just very God-stirring was the fact that Portugal is less than 0.5% evangelical Christian. Church, I never would have guessed that prior to my study and looking around and talking to our team members there. You know that it is that dark. There's that few gospel presence in Portugal. And you know, when we were in Lisbon, we had a great opportunity. We didn't know it on the front end that this was going to happen, but one day we got to be a part of this celebration. And so we came together in a room probably maybe a little bit smaller than this, and we were celebrating 40 years of ministry in Portugal. Now, on the front end of that comment, it'd be easy to think, wow, 40 years, man, there must be a whole lot happening in Portugal. But I can tell you, it is a very hard ground. It's a very slow process. And so, yes, we've had missionaries in Portugal for some time, but there are just few churches planted. And really, you know, these churches just take time to grow and to develop. But as we were sitting in the celebration, there was a Portuguese pastor that was sharing, and he said, by show of hands, who in here was not born in Portugal? Well, church, I can tell you, a bunch of hands went up. And he said, I want you to look around. He said, look around. And the next three words he shared really just transformed and moved our hearts. God really used them to confirm His calling for our lives. He said this. He said, see, He said, God loves Portugal. He said, you know how I know? Because God is still sending people to preach the good news to my people. And God really used those three words to confirm in our hearts, God, this is your will for our lives. And so we came away from those 10 days just feeling confirmed, feeling excited, feeling really just ready for God to get us there. Well, when we left for that trip on October the 2nd, church, we were at 37% monthly supported. And as I said a few minutes ago, at the end of February, we were at 100% support. So see, if God wants you to be somewhere, He's going to make a way, amen? He's going to do it. And so I just praise Him for that. Church, we would love to share more of our story with you. We've got some cards at the back. We've got a website we've put together. And take one of those cards and jump on there. We've got a newsletter that we like to send out. And so it's a good way to know what's going on and to have very specific prayers that you can pray for us. And as I said a minute ago, our hope and our desire is that we will be in Portugal by the first part of June. We're actually dropping our visa packets in the mail tomorrow, amen? And so God is just making a way, and so we praise Him for that. But you know, as I think about that, why do all this? Why do all this? Well, the late J.I. Packer said this, what were we made for? To know God. What aim should we have in life? To know God. What is the eternal life that Jesus gives? To know God. What is the best thing in life? It's to know God. What in humans gives God most pleasure? Knowledge of Himself. Well, if we believe that statement to be true, we need to look no further than this. Amen? The very Word of God that tells us everything about Him, His character, His heart for man, His plan to rescue man. And so we need to look no further than this. Well, this morning I've titled my sermon, A Glimpse into the Heart of God. And rightly so, because as we look at John chapter 17, we're going to look at the very words of Jesus as he prayed. Now, church, I want us to understand as we look at John 17, this is a very intimate prayer. All right, a very intimate prayer that Jesus prayed before his disciples. And I believe that, you know, the circumstances surrounding this prayer gives it even greater significance. And so I want to kind of set the scene here. I want you to understand what is kind of happening leading up to this prayer and really what is going to happen and hours after this prayer. Well, Jesus has just spent several years walking and preparing his disciples. And prior to this prayer, we find that Jesus has called his disciples to the upper room and really they have come together and celebrated the Passover and ultimately what Jesus was laying out as what we would call the Lord's Supper, where we would break the bread and take the juice and we would remember his body being broken and his blood being poured out. Well, he laid this out for them. And in this time, Jesus taught them many things. And ultimately, he set this great example of washing their feet in servant leadership. And so Jesus shows them these things. And ultimately, this prayer leads up to another prayer that we'll read about in the Garden of Gethsemane. And ultimately, as Jesus makes his way to the cross of Calvary. Well, this particular prayer in John chapter 17, we'll only find it here. We won't see it in the other Gospels. But what I want you to see this morning is God's heart in Jesus' prayer. As Jesus is making his way to Calvary, as he is about to breathe his last breath, what could be so important that he would lift him up in prayer to the Father? Well, we're going to look at John 17. We're not going to read it in its entirety. We're going to take a few verses at a time. But look first at me, if you will, verses 1 through 5. They say this: when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." Now, church, I believe that we could spend a lot of time looking in these first five verses. I believe that there is a lot to say and pull out of those verses, but I want to highlight a few. First, I want you to see that Jesus' desire was to bring glory to the Father. He really brings this to light in verse 2. He says, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you." Now, in these five verses, church, we get a glimpse of the Trinity. We get a glimpse at least of two parts of the Trinity, the Father and the Son. And I want to remind you that John 14, 9, Jesus was speaking to Philip and he said these words. He said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." See, church, Jesus was and is one with the Father. He was God in the flesh. Yet despite their unity, the unity of the triune God, they are distinct in their persons. And we see this very clearly in these verses. And so that's why as Baptists, we stand on that truth that they are unified as one, but yet distinct in their persons. Philippians 2, 6 through 9 says, "Though he was in the form," that's Jesus, "though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name." See, church, despite their unity, they were distinct in their persons. And Jesus' desire was to bring glory to the Father. Well, how did he do this? I believe there in verse 2 he tells us, by purchasing eternal life for those that were given to him. Church, Jesus was the propitiation. Amen. He was the sacrifice that satisfied the wrath of God. He purchased eternal life. Verse 4 says that he finished the work that the Father gave him to do while on earth. Well, what was that work? I believe that work was him putting on flesh. I believe that work was humbling himself and coming as a servant. I believe that work was performing the many miraculous works of God and miracles that he did and the many messages of truth that he preached. I believe that work was him preparing the future messengers that would come after him. And ultimately, I believe that work was going to a wooden cross, being nailed and pierced and ultimately shedding his blood for you and for me. So I ask you, do you see God's heart in Jesus' prayer? Verse 3 says this, that we, that's man, that's me and you, would know the only true God and his son Jesus, and that we have eternal life. Church, do you know that there is only one true God? Jesus came to make that known. All right, that we are to know the one true God and his son Jesus, and in that truth we have eternal life. That is why we preach the name of Jesus. I believe the glory that Jesus so desired to bring to the Father was fulfilling this redemptive plan that the Father had long planned before Jesus ever set foot on earth. Church, do you know that there was this plan? It was made known back in Genesis chapter 3 when God promised a serpent crusher, when God promised that there would be one that would defeat Satan, that there would be one that would defeat death. And here Jesus was fulfilling that promise by coming and giving his life. Well, church, I believe there's another thing here in these verses we need to see. In verses 6 through 19, Jesus prays very specifically for his disciples. Look at verses 9 through 12. Jesus said this, I am praying for them, and I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me. For they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. Verse 12, while I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them. And not one of them has been lost except for the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Church, don't miss the heart of God in Jesus' words. Jesus knows that he is about to leave. Jesus knows that he's about to physically give his life, and he's going to be leaving his disciples behind, and he's just spent years pouring into them and doing life with them and walking with them. He's been preparing them and teaching them to carry this truth, this message forward. And he knows that they are still going to be in the world. And as Matthew 10:22 says, Jesus said, you will be hated by all for my name's sake. See, Jesus knew what it would cost them. He knew that there was a cost to follow him. Church, I believe that a lot of times we need to ask ourselves, do we realize that there is a cost to follow Jesus? Yes, we live in a land of freedom where we can freely come together and worship. But church, if we are following Jesus, I believe that there is a cost. I believe if we are looking like Jesus and we are speaking like Jesus and we are walking like him, I believe it is going to cost us something. It may not cost you moving to another country, But I believe that it will cost you something when you boldly go and proclaim the good news of Christ. When you boldly live out your faith before others, I believe it will cost you something. And Jesus knew that it would cost his disciples much. And so in verse 11, he uses these words. He says, "Father, keep those you have given me." Well, that word literally, keep, means to protect, to attend to carefully. Jesus was saying, "Father, attend to these that I love very carefully." See, Jesus loved his disciples. He loved them with a deep and great love, like a father loves his children. And we see there in verse 11, Jesus prays for their unity, that they may be one as we are one. See, again, going back to that reference to the Trinity, church, the Trinity is perfectly united as one. There's no discord there. They are in harmony together. And Jesus is praying for his disciples, for his people, be unified as we are unified. And I believe that as the church is about to be birthed, we're right on the cusp as this prayer is taking place, that the church is about to be birthed over in Acts, that Jesus is praying for them. He knows what they're going to face as followers of Christ. He knows that they're going to face persecution. He knows that they're going to have wolves in sheep's clothing coming in and trying to just sow discord and spread false doctrines. And so Jesus is praying for this. We see this throughout Paul's writings, for unity amongst God's people. Church, we're no different. We need it today. Jesus is praying for our unity today. If we're to be a light, a gospel light, to our communities, to our schools, to our jobs, to wherever God places us, our unity is actually pointing to Jesus. Our love for one another is pointing to Jesus. And so at all costs, we need to guard against that unity. We need to love one another, and we need to be, as Christ prayed for us, unified, whatever the cost. And so Jesus is praying this for his disciples. Look at verses 13 through 18. He says this, "But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one." I lost my place there. Verse 16, "They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." Verse 17, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world." In verse 13, we see that Jesus prays that they will have his joy. In verse 15, we see he prays that the Father will protect them from the evil one, literally from Satan, from the spiritual attacks. I'm reminded that Jesus faced every temptation that we would face, and yet was without sin. I'm reminded that Jesus spent 40 days being tempted by the tempter. And church, I don't believe we could have resisted it. But he did. And so Jesus knows how the tempter works. He knows what the disciples will face. And he is praying for these things. But church, what I really want you to see is verse 17. Look at the words there. It says this. It says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." If we've spent much time in church, we know that word sanctification means to be set apart, to be made holy. Well, I believe the disciples were called out to be salt and light. They were, you know, set apart for a very specific use. I mean, God was giving this message to them. They were eyewitnesses to it, and they were to carry it forward. But look how God was going to accomplish this through His Word, which is truth. Well, I want to connect the dots on this. We know that the Word is truth. We know that as the disciples, in their context and time frame, that they had the Old Testament Scriptures. We know that Jesus often taught and went back to Old Testament Scriptures. But church, I'm reminded in John 1, verses 1 and 2, that says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He," that's Jesus, "was in the beginning with God." And if you skip on down, verse 14 says this, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." See, Jesus is the Word that became flesh. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And the disciples, I believe, were being sanctified in the very presence of Jesus. I believe they were being set apart as He spoke truth to them. And then they were to go and bear witness of this truth. Shortly after this prayer in John 18, when Jesus is standing before Pilate, Pilate said these words to Jesus. He said, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered with this. He said, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth." See, church, the truth matters. The truth sanctifies. Look down at verse 18. It says this. "As you have sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world." That word "sent" literally is apostello, to order to go to a place or to send out on mission. As I said, the disciples had a very specific mission. We read that in Matthew 28, that what we call the Great Commission, to go and make disciples, to teach these truths. And so the disciples were set apart for this mission, to go into the world, to make disciples. And so, church, I ask you, do you see God's heart for His disciples? Do you see God's heart in His call, His mission, His sending out of the disciples? In this final section, we see that Jesus prays for the lost. Jesus prays for those that would come after, that would place their faith in Him. Church, He's praying for you and for me. He's praying for those that will come to faith after us. In verses 20 through 24, He says this, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father," there's a reference of that one, that unity, "just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, and they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, and that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am." Jesus prays for those who will believe. But I want you to see in this prayer where that belief originated. I think that's important. Look at verse 20. He says, "For those who will believe in me through their word." Who is the "there" in that verse? It is the disciples. As they go forward, as they are disciple makers, and they take that same word out, others will believe. So church, I want you to think about it like this. So the Word became flesh. That's Jesus. And He came to earth, and He gave that word, He gave that truth to His disciples and men like Paul. And these men and women were set apart, and they were used by God to take these words, these truths, to go out, and they were to preach these words. And as they preach these words, men and women and boys and girls received those truths, and they in faith believed in Jesus, and they were saved. And those same men and women and boys and girls continued to go out and preach the word. And they continued to preach the word and preach the word. And guess what? Until those words that were preached hit your ears, if you were saved this morning and you believed and were saved, church, that should lead us to worship. That should lead us to give thanks to God for this word that has stood but the test of time. This word that has the power to save. And for that man or woman or that mom or dad or that grandparent, maybe that Sunday school teacher that was faithful to give you that word. Church, we should give thanks for that. See, this word is active. It's alive. It has the ability to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. This same word is sufficient. It's enough. It can never be extinguished. It can never be outdated. Church, this word is from God given to us. And as Romans 1 says, it has the power to save. The gospel, the good news of Christ. See, I believe in holistic ministry. And as we go to Portugal and as we prepare to be church planters, I believe in holistic ministry and that you know, we authenticate the gospel with our lives. Church, we're to authenticate it in our daily lives. The way we look, the way we talk, the way we act, the way we spend our time. We're authenticating it. But church, something we need to always remember is that we never stop with authenticating the gospel with good deeds. We can never stop there. We need to articulate the gospel with our words. For Romans chapter 10 says, it says it, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him in whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? Verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. See, church, it is our responsibility. If you are saved in this place, you have been given this gospel truth. And this gospel truth has to be lived out, but it has to be proclaimed. We have to articulate it so that others can hear and be saved. Verses 22 through 24, Jesus prays that we as believers, as brothers and sisters in Christ, will be unified. And that through that unity, He says, the world would know Jesus was sent by the Father, and that the Father loves them, and that those saved will be with Him one day in heaven. Church, we're given a great responsibility. I hope we recognize that responsibility. I hope we're doing something with that. See, these words were recorded for us, His children, to know His heart. To know the very heart of God. So as I close this morning, I ask you, do you see the heart of God in these verses? Do you see His heart in the words that Jesus prayed to the Father? You could sum it up like this. The heart of God is for the Father to be glorified in His awe-inspiring plan to make Himself known through His Son, Jesus Christ, and to purchase salvation for all that would put their faith in Him and what He accomplished on the cross. See, this is what He has done for us. Do you see His love for His children? Do you see His love for those that are dead in sin in need of a Savior? Church, I believe if we see that, if we see God's heart in this, the question simply becomes this. Do we see our role in it? Do we see our personal role in it? We as born-again believers are to bring glory to the Father by being set apart, by being unified, by taking this good news gospel message to our family, to our neighbors, to our classmates, to our coworkers, maybe to our fellow South Carolinians, our communities, maybe to the ends of the earth, if that's where God's taking you. See, 1 Peter 2:9 says this, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Do you see your role in taking the good news to those around you? Wherever He has placed you, God's calling you to be the light. As Pastor David comes, church, I just thank you for this opportunity this morning.